Thank you, guys. I should have had Mike be my roadie today, and he could have moved this for me. Probably wouldn't have done that. He would have said, do it yourself. I love my job. Man, oh man, I love what I get to do. It is so much fun. Last night, this weekend, Caitlin decided that she wanted to host ladies. I usually have older high school guys that we host in our home for Disciple Now. And Caitlin goes somewhere else, and she helps lead groups. But I just let the boys come over, and they kind of take over the basement. And we've had broken furniture. We've had clogged toilets. We've had lots of things. Clogged toilets where they don't even tell me about it, and they're like, oh, yeah, that thing's running, and it's overflowing, by the way. I'm like, okay, great. That just happens every day. So this year we had high school ladies, and I got to tell you, my house doesn't smell bad. And I got the quietest night of sleep at a Disciple Now that I think I've ever had. So I think I've got a new trend here. High school ladies are who we're hosting, and that's great. So it was such a good weekend. I could spend an hour, probably more than that, just talking about all the ways we saw God move and speak and show our students a lot of different things. And I haven't even had a chance to talk with many of them because it's just the craziness of Friday, which was wild. It's snowing, and I'm the guy that's like, I will wait till the last second to make an official call about something. We have some people on staff that are from the South, and they would call it if they knew snow was coming a month from now. But that's just, you know, way life goes. But I get it. You know, you don't want to put anyone in danger, and you certainly don't want students and adults and vans and all this moving all over the place when roads are bad. So we had 11 churches total, 10 other churches besides First O'Fallon that came together this weekend. And so all of the youth pastors, we talked about 2:30 Friday, and we just said, there's just no way we can ask people to be out on the roads. We don't know when this is going to stop, and we've got churches from Lincoln County and Warren County, and so we need to postpone and push it and figure out what we're going to do Saturday. So we actually cut a free time activity yesterday and put a worship service in its place, and we had two young people who did not even sign up for the weekend who showed up at 3:30 and gave their lives to Jesus right after that service, and it was awesome. It was so cool. And you'll hopefully be here. We'll hopefully be hearing from them after the 11 o'clock service because they are planning to be here today. So, God, Friday night, it's like, man, why now? Well, we've had 70 degrees. It's felt like spring the last 2 weeks, and then out of nowhere, we get 6 inches of snow, and it's like, why this weekend? And yet, I knew Friday night. I had several folks say, "Are you okay? You're doing all right? Are you stressed out?" And I was like, no. It's going to be fine. Like, I would rather it happen on the front end than on a couple years ago. If you remember, we had to send everybody home, and then Sunday morning, it was like nobody was here, and it was just kind of a bummer way to end a big weekend. And so I just knew that I was like, God's got a plan. There's a reason why that we have to make this shift, and it worked out. It worked out great. So thankful for Dustin and People of the Earth, and we had a speaker. His name is Ryan Murphy, and he flew out early this morning, but he's a middle school pastor from Eden, North Carolina, and it was just a treat to get to know him and spend some time with him. And he came in this weekend, and really, the whole purpose, you'll see a lot more of these shirts roaming the building here after this hour, but these shirts, it's simple. It says, follow Jesus. And that's really where we were at this weekend. That was the whole premise of what we were talking about. And it seems like this simple statement. We've heard it every week. We talk about what does it mean to follow Jesus. And everything that's preached from this platform is about how are we called to follow Jesus? How do we become better Jesus followers? So when somebody walks in and says, we're just going to talk about following Jesus, it's like, oh, okay. Like, that seems like a pretty simple thing. Like, why am I here? I've heard it all before, right? So we kind of got back to basics, which was it was really our vision for this weekend, is we never try to make these Disciple Nows more complicated than they need to be, because we had 500 plus students in this room, many of which need to know the basics of the gospel. Some of them who have been in church their whole lives need to know the basics of the gospel. I'm 38 years old. I've been in church my entire life. I was saved when I was very young. I still need to be reminded of the basics of the power of the gospel. And that's what we got to this weekend. So as we walked through this concept of following Jesus, we got down to just a few things and kind of established a few things about what it looks like to follow Jesus. And the first thing was that we established that there is a call. We recognize that following Jesus starts with a call, and Jesus initiates this call to us. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, we see the first call to men to come and follow Jesus. And this is what it says. It says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Now, Jesus very literally walks up on these guys and completely interrupts their day. Nobody likes an interruption. If you're in the middle of your day, if you're in the middle of doing something productive, this was their livelihood. And Jesus walks up and he just, out of nowhere, follow me. And the Bible says that these men immediately, it wasn't a delay, there wasn't a hesitation, there wasn't, let me think about it. They immediately left their nets and they followed Jesus. This call that Jesus places upon these men that day is very literally translated, come after me. Come after me. This was a call to give up what they were doing and to make a lasting association with Jesus. An author puts it this way. He says, Jesus is not inviting them to a pleasant stroll on the seashore. This is a call to discipleship. And there is a thought of personal attachment that comes with this call to follow him. Now, these men knew Jesus. If you go back, you can look in the book of John. There had been some interactions with these men. They knew who Jesus was, and they trusted in who Jesus was. But obviously, they had gone back to doing what they do. They were fishing. They were out to make money. They were doing what they do as their job. So this call to follow Jesus was a call away from this way of life to one of complete commitment. This call to follow Jesus for us is a call to place our faith in Christ as Savior and trust in him as Lord of our lives. Church, this is more than a call to believe in God. This is more than a call to believe in God. It's believing and trusting that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the Messiah and the Savior of the world, that he, God, very literally came to earth as a baby, lived a sinless life, was humiliated, mocked, and killed on a cross to pay the price of our sin so that we could experience eternal life with him. And because Jesus did all of that on our behalf, we make him Lord of our life, surrendering to his will and plan for our lives. If you have never done that today, I'm praying, and we are praying even right now, that the Lord would move in such a way that today would be the day that your eternity is changed because you said yes to the call of Jesus to follow after him. Now, I get it. Some of you, maybe you're new today, maybe you've been in church your whole life, I don't know, but you come into this place and you say, Brandon, listen, that all sounds great, and I've heard it all before, but you don't know what I've walked in here with today. You don't know the stuff that I deal with. You don't know the sin that I hide. You don't have any idea the anxieties and the worries and the things that I've done. I've got a lot going on in my life. There is no way that God would accept me, love me, or save me. Spoiler alert, in the words of Pastor Mike, you're wrong. You have been lied to and you have been deceived into thinking that you aren't good enough, that you can't be saved. One of my favorite things about this call is that we aren't called to fix our lives and then follow Jesus. He wants us to come as we are. It's a come as we are call. Jesus, these men in this boat fishing on the seashore, he doesn't go to them and say, listen, guys, I know you've got problems and I know you've got all these things going on in your life. Fix it all, follow me. And when you're ready, you come and find me. I'll be at 22 East Capernaum Street. I mean, like, knock on the door, I'll be there waiting for you. That's not what he says. He doesn't lay out conditions. There's no but first. And we know these men weren't perfect. They were young, teenage-aged boys. They weren't perfect. They're far from it. They were poor fishermen with baggage and relationship issues and stress and anger and all the same things that you and I experience today. Romans 5:8 tells us that while we were sinners, in the midst of our sin, in the death and the ugliness and the brokenness of our sin, Christ died for us. This means that in your sin state, at your worst, with everything you're hiding, everything you're running from, everything you're addicted to, everything that you're worried about, Jesus went to the cross and died for it, knowing that you would have it in your life, knowing full well that you would carry it with you, that you would experience it, that you would walk through it, that you'd be stressed about it. So if you sit here and think today, I'm too messed up, I've got too many problems for God to ever love me or accept me, I can tell you with certainty that that is the enemy feeding you lies about who you are. Because Jesus saves the worst of the worst. This isn't a call to fix it all and follow Jesus. It's a call to bring it all to Jesus, who's already paid for it, and follow him. So whatever you've walked in here with today, let me assure you that God is bigger. There's nothing you can throw at him that he'll be surprised by. He is bigger. He knows you're carrying it with you, and he still says, follow me. There are days I look at my own life and I think, how could Jesus want me, a wretched sinner, following him? And it's in those moments I realize that the worst of the worst, he can turn their lives around. And while we bring it to him, which is exactly what Jesus wants, we bring our shame, we bring our guilt, we bring our sin to him. We don't bring it with us and then continue to carry it. We don't continue to carry our sin with us and live in sin. In Romans 6, 1 and 2, Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? If I owned a pair of shoes that were just completely worn out, holes in the soles, the laces were frayed, they, you know, like, have you ever had a pair of shoes that they broke at the bottom and they started like flapping like this when you walked? That's happened at camp before. That is the worst. Like, we've had people have to duct tape their shoes together because it's like the soles just fall out of them. If I have a pair of shoes like that, and I had a friend who goes out and he buys me a brand new pair of shoes. I mean, we're talking the nice, new, comfortable shoes, like these beautiful Jordans that I'm wearing right now. They're not very comfortable at all. My feet are screaming this morning, okay? And I am regretting this decision to try to look cool and trendy. Shouldn't have done it. In fact, I may be barefoot by 11 o'clock, okay? But if my friend goes out and says, I'm gonna buy you the most comfortable, nice shoes, you have earned it, you've worn those out, and I'm gonna buy you a new pair of shoes, it would make no sense for me to continue to put those old, worn out, broken shoes and continue to wear them day after day. In the same way, when we have been called to follow Jesus, he's offering us a new life, free from the worn and tattered, broken and hopeless life that we have apart from him. Why on earth would we ever want to go back? Why would we want to return to the old way of life when we have the opportunity to live in a new life set free from all of those things? You are a slave no longer to sin, for it is the power of Christ within you that provides the strength to live different, not as you once were, but to embrace a new life, living in him, free from the bondage and the chains of sin. So we have a call to follow. And that call comes with a call to repent. In Luke 5, 31 and 32, it'd be great if I was on the right page. Sorry about that. It says this, and Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It is only when we recognize our sin, that we have a sin problem, that we will see the need to repent. Those who don't think they're sick have no need to go to the doctor. Those who don't recognize that they have a sin issue, there's a heart issue, we are broken, and we are apart from God in our sin. If we don't recognize that, we have no recognition or awareness that there is a need. But when we come to the place when we recognize that we are a broken people, that we have sin in our lives, then we see the need to repent. Sinners are far more aware of their need of God's transforming grace than the self-righteous. The self-righteous are those who think they know enough, or who are good enough, or a good person. We have to come to a place where we know and see and recognize our total inability to ever measure up to God's standard. And that is only by and through the redemptive power of Jesus Christ that we can be forgiven and free from that sin and reconciled to a relationship with God our Father. We have to desire to turn from our sin. As a Christ follower, as one who has accepted and walked towards Christ and accepted the call to follow him, I must come to a place when I see and recognize sin in my life through the power of the Holy Spirit. I must repent of that sin. I have to turn from it, move away from the sin. I don't desire to live in it. I don't desire for it to control me or be a part of who I am. Christ has given us his righteousness, but we are not intrinsically in and of ourselves righteous. The call to follow comes with a call to turn from our old way of life, which is very literally how repent is defined. Merriam-Webster Dictionary says, turning from our sin. Isn't that wild? That is the dictionary definition of the word repent. To turn from our sin. When we accept the call to follow Jesus, making him Lord and Savior of our lives, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us and begins to work to help us become more like Christ. That is the process of sanctification. And in this process, the Holy Spirit reveals to us where we have sin in our life that we need to repent or turn from. And when we recognize it, we immediately turn from that sin. We go to God our Father and we say, I don't want any part of this. This has infiltrated my life. I don't want to be this person. That's the old me. I have no desire to return to that self. Please help me walk towards you and away from this sin. And the moment we recognize it, we repent. We make that decision right away. This isn't who I am. When we become aware of our sin, it should be your desire to flee from it. If there's sin in your life, you should desire to flee from it. And if you're having trouble doing so, seek help. Talk to somebody. Find a pastor, a life group leader, and have them pray with you. Have them come alongside you to hold you accountable. It should be your desire to flee from our sin. Because here's the thing, church, sin destroys. Like a disease, it starts small and it begins to grow. It can take away our strength. It takes away our joy. And ultimately, sin kills. See, it's a tragic thing when sickness kills the body. But it's an even more tragic thing when sin kills without the redemptive work of Christ in one's heart, resulting in eternal separation from God. That's even more tragic. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past. Behold, the new has come. Jesus offers us a new life in this call to follow him. You don't have to be owned by and a slave to sin any longer. Instead, we can flee from those things, and we can turn from sin, from the old way of life, and embrace and accept a new way of living, a new life that seeks to honor, praise, and glorify God and God alone. This life leads us to eternal hope and eternal life with God our Father. That's good news. That is good news. So we have a call to follow, a call to repent, and then there's a call to obedience. In John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The call to follow Jesus is more than a one moment, one day, one prayer decision. Now, don't hear me wrong. The moment is important. When I was 6 years old, that moment, I'll never forget it. I walked the aisle at First Baptist Church of Harvester, and I prayed to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life without a whole lot of knowledge of what exactly I was doing. But that moment was important. That changed the trajectory of my life for eternity. The day, the time, the place that you placed your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior is so important. And we believe that that decision you made, whether you were 6 or 60, is an eternal decision that cannot ever be lost or taken away from you. It is an eternal decision. However, the call to follow Jesus demands everyday obedience. Every morning when you wake up, who will you follow? Every decision that you make, whose voice will you listen to? When it's serve the Lord or chase the money, which one are you taking? My marriage is hurting. Where do I turn? My kids are rebelling. Where does my help come from? It's following Jesus and obeying his commandments to love our enemies, see others as more important than ourselves, turn the other cheek, and be able to quickly and without hesitation choose this day whom you will serve. Very simply, obedience means putting our yes on the table. Now, this is an incredibly hard commitment to make because we don't know what God's going to call us to do. For some of us, the thought of even talking to our neighbor across the street brings us incredible anxiety. It stresses us out. But obedience to Christ impacts every area of our lives. This obedience could mean giving something up. It could mean taking a risk. It could be making a change in your marriage, your job, your finances, the way you raise your kids. And by change in your marriage, let me be clear, it's looking at our marriage and saying, I'm doing it all wrong. I'm building it upon all the wrong things. And I recognize that my marriage needs to be built upon the rock that is Jesus. That's the change that needs to be made. It's not a let's go our separate ways and figure it out with somebody else. God is bigger than those problems, those issues, those stresses, the job problems, the finance issues. He changes everything. And obedience to him is saying that whatever you've called me to do, whatever change I need to make in whatever area of my life, I am willing to put my yes on the table if it means I'm following you wholeheartedly. We don't get to choose how or to what God calls us to, but obedience is complete or it's non-existent. I tell my kids frequently, partial obedience is disobedience. Mason, go clean your room. Okay, he goes upstairs. He comes back down in 5 minutes. There's not a chance that I could hang up 3 shirts in 5 minutes. And there's no way when I saw your room that you could clean that up in 5 minutes. Did you clean your room? Yeah, Dad, I cleaned my room. Okay, well, I'll be the judge of that. It's fun because I get to live this as an adult, and I was totally this kid, 100%. And if you've seen him, it's like a little double. And it's hard to get mad at him because, like, I did that too, you know. I go up to his room, and all it takes is this, and you all know what I'm doing. What am I doing? Why are all your clothes under the bed? Well, the floor's clean, right? Yeah, well, wrong. So get them out of there. Now your mom's going to be mad. Your clothes are all wrinkled. Then it's going to be my fault because I didn't go up there and help you or whatever. Partial obedience is disobedience, son. You got to do it the right way all the time. Oddly enough, I think Caitlin tells me the same thing. Sweetheart, partial obedience is disobedience. Yes, dear, I know. Clean the kitchen. Well, I put all the dirty dishes in the pantry. I got them out of the sink, right? But Jesus calls us to follow him, and it is a decision of surrender that involves repenting of sin and living in obedience with our yes on the table, ready and willing to go to do whatever that Jesus may call us to do. So we've established that there's a call. The second thing is that there's a cost. The first thing that we must remember that there was a cost to Jesus. The Son of God gave up his life so that we could be reconciled to God our Father. He went to the cross on our behalf, paying the price for sin. There's also a cost for us. If we look at Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 27. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's a tough passage. Have you ever read that and just shut your Bible and said, yeah, I can't do that today? That's a lot. It's heavy. What is Jesus saying here? Well, let's talk about what he isn't saying. Jesus, the one who told us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, isn't commanding or encouraging us to a life of hatred. What Jesus is telling us is that our love for Jesus must be so great that our natural love for ourselves, our family, and our friends pales in comparison, which means that the call to follow Jesus costs us our allegiance. Some of you can understand this, okay? How many of you would say you are a big Cardinals fan? Like, you're committed. Three people? We are in St. Louis, for crying out loud. okay, I wasn't going to go here. I'm not going to go. I'm not going to football. It's over. We've moved past football season, all right? It's next year already, and I've got hope. I always have hope this time of year, okay? If you're a Cardinals fan in the room, George Bauer, I saw you raise your hand. Let me ask you this. Is there anything anybody could do to convince you, George Bauer, to become a Cubs fan? You say no. I mean, listen, there's some of you in the room that really aren't Cardinals fans, but you just got stressed out when I said that. You're like, oh, gosh, no. Like, you got sick a little bit, didn't you? Like, you grabbed an offering envelope and like, oh, I don't know if I'm going to make it out of here. It's kind of gross. I feel that way about the Chiefs, just so you know, okay? Just to be out there, last Sunday was hard. I was sick to my stomach. But we made it through it because God is good, okay? My point is this, your allegiance lies with the Cardinals. It should. And I know we've got Cubs fans probably in there. Are there any Cubs fans in here? If you're offended, I'm sorry. The door's right there, okay? See ya. Your allegiance lies with the Cardinals. George, if you had to move to New York, would you still be a Cardinals fan? Yes, you would. If God has called us to follow him, and we have put our yes on the table, it's being willing to go no matter what. Loving our spouse, children, and grandchildren is at the center of our being. If you were asked to give that up, you wouldn't know what to do with yourselves. I can't imagine ever having to give up a child. I cannot even fathom that. I love my kids. I love my wife. And rightfully so. And this is a really hard truth. Some of us love our families more than we love God. And when it comes to our kids, we miss the mark when we put more effort in their development athletically, intellectually, and socially than we do spiritually. We fail when we spend more time in the car in one day shuttling kids to practices and games than we spend in a month in prayer with our families. In comparison, our love for Jesus falls well below our love for our families. And let me admit that this is an incredibly hard reality that Jesus has called us to. But let me ask you this. This is a tough question, and our speaker asked us this yesterday. If following Jesus has never cost you anything, are you following Jesus? I love my family. Like, I could not put into words how much I love my wife and my children. And I would do anything to make sure that they were safe, comfortable, and taken care of. But if God moves us or calls me to something different, to make a tough decision, then my ultimate allegiance is not to my family. It isn't to the pastor or the staff here. It's to God. And nothing can change this. I can attest to this because I left. And it was the hardest decision, one of the most difficult decisions we ever made. And it wasn't that hard to decide to come back. But it was hard to move my kids so far away. But recognizing that God had something different for us, I'm thankful. I'm so thankful it was temporary. That's a dangerous and risky commitment to make. But I know and I trust that God is going to take care of my family when I follow him in obedience and make sure that my allegiance lies in him and him alone. He comes before everything else in my life. Is that hard for any of you to think? Like, my family or my people? It costs us our allegiance. Additionally, it costs us our desires. This is equally as challenging. Following Christ is a path that we take on self-denial. The things we want aren't always the things that God wants. It isn't I'll follow Jesus as long as I can keep this or don't have to stop that. This is a complete surrender, a laying down of oneself in order to follow Jesus in complete obedience. C.S. Lewis writes it this way, the Christian way is different. Christ says, give me all. I don't want much of your time. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. I love being in control. Does anyone else in that camp? Yeah. If you're not raising your hand, we need to talk about lying. But I feel safe when I'm in control. I like to drive because I know I'm behind the wheel and I feel safe there. Riding with Brandon Keesling is different. It's a little more unsafe. That guy, he gets around quickly. But man, it's a wild ride. It's like riding a roller coaster. I feel more confident. Not really. He is actually a really good driver. I was just dogging on him because it's fun. I feel way more confident when I'm behind the wheel, when I'm in control. But my control and my desires for control and my future and my family are much better in God's hands than in mine. I must surrender that control and those desires. It's our drive to be successful in the world's terms. We forget in that our goal isn't to be successful per the world, but true success is found when we are surrendering to God's plan for our lives. And we're letting him lead us and guide us. Church, the day is going to come when we will meet Jesus face to face, whether by death or by his return. Jesus, come quickly. But it won't be in that moment how much you accomplished or the money that you made or the accolades you received or the trophies that you won or the promotions you got or the scholarships you received. What it's going to be about on that day is, what have you done with Jesus? Have you trusted in him as Savior and surrendered to him as Lord of your life? That will be what matters. There's a cost. And thirdly, there's a commission. In Matthew 28, we know this passage well. Verse 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We must establish that first and foremost, that all authority has been given to him and him alone. Our speaker said something I'd not really considered. He made this statement last night. He said, we use this phrase, making Jesus Lord. We make Jesus Lord of our lives. He said, you don't make Jesus anything. Jesus is Lord. I'd never heard anyone say that before, but it kind of like just hit me right here. Like, man, I use that phrase all the time. And I don't know that I'll ever say it again. I've said it this morning, and I've even caught myself going, well, I don't know that I agree with that now. You don't make Jesus Lord. Jesus is Lord. Whether we want to believe that or not, Jesus is Lord. He displays authority over all throughout Scripture, over nature, over disease, over death. And he who has authority commissions us to go and tell. Here's the thing. When Jesus says go, it's not a command to go. It's actually translated in the Greek, while you are going. While you are going, go and tell. Go tell. Because we're all going somewhere. All of us are going. And as we go, wherever we go, we should be making disciples. No matter where we are, what we're doing, we should be making disciples. When we hear this word disciple, it comes up a lot. It's a churchy word. This is more than just a new church member. There's a sense of attachment to this word disciple. When Jesus says, be my disciple or go and make disciples, this is a process. A disciple is one who has placed their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior and remains committed to learning and growing in their faith so that they too can go and make disciples as Jesus has commissioned us to do. It is a cyclical process that never stops. But too many church members only function as cheerleaders or spectators. You've trusted in Jesus, but you couldn't honestly remember the last time you shared your faith, if ever, with anybody. Think about it. How much faster would the church grow if we all took the commission to make disciples seriously? Invite your friends, get them here, share Jesus with them, and help them learn and grow, and in turn, repeat the process. Disciples make disciples. Yes, we want people to place their faith in Jesus, absolutely. There is victory in that. And I'm telling you what, it's like going on the golf course and having one good hole out of 18. You're like, if I could do that 18 times, I would be a great golfer. That one person that places their faith in Jesus, you're like, let's go. Let's do that again. Like, I'm ready. I'm rearing and ready to go. It's way better than golf. Trust me, way better than golf. It is awesome to get to share your faith and have someone place their faith in Jesus, to watch the Lord work in such a powerful and mighty way. We want that. But it is also important that we continue to teach them the Word of God and help them grow. The call to follow comes with a commission to go and to tell everyone who Jesus is. Let me close with this. Are you a fan of Jesus, or are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a fan or a follower? A fan wants the hope of heaven but isn't willing to forsake the things of the world. A fan sits in the stands but doesn't want to be in the game. A fan wants the benefits but not the commitment. A follower, on the other hand, recognizes that it takes sacrificial commitment. A follower is willing to risk relationships and reputations for the sake of Christ. A follower has an unapologetic joy in boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus to anyone and everyone. Are you a fan of Jesus? You like the idea. It makes you feel good. It's something to attach yourself to. When life is hard, I can go to my Jesus. I can pull him out of my pocket, and it makes me feel like everything's going to be okay. It's something to identify with. Or are you a follower? Is everything and all that you are, all that you want to be, and all that your life is built upon Jesus Christ? You recognize the cost, your yes is on the table, and you understand the commission to go and to tell that's been placed on your life. Are you a fan or a follower? The band's going to come back up. If you have never answered the call to follow Jesus, today I invite you to place your faith in Christ, surrendering him to Lord, trusting in him that he is the Savior and Messiah that came to save us from our sin. This response time is for every single person in this room. Some of you walk in here and you've never said yes to the call to follow Jesus. You've been faking it till you make it. You're a fan, but not a follower. You're a spectator. You sit in the stands, but you don't want to be in the game. And today is the day that that will change forever. Your eternity very literally hangs in the balance upon what you do with Jesus. You recognize that? I was 6 years old when I realized my need for Jesus. Six. And I still don't even scratch the surface of what it means to truly surrender my life to Jesus. I have trouble with it every day. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have it all fixed, and you don't have to know everything. You just have to be willing to put your yes on the table. Say, God, I'm yours. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what my future holds, but I trust that you have it in your hands, and I'm surrendering to you. If you've never done that, I plead and beg of you to say yes to Jesus Christ. If you have placed your faith in Christ, then you have a response too. What is it costing you? Are you taking seriously the commission to go and to tell? Would you consider today stepping out and just praying, using these steps as an altar just to come and say, Lord, I don't know what it is that you've called me to give up. And I don't maybe even know where there's sin in my life that maybe I don't even recognize. But Father, reveal my heart. Reveal my heart to myself so I can see where I'm missing out. Show me in the areas of my life that are keeping me from knowing you and following you the way that you've called me to follow you. Every single person in this room has a response today. Your response could be to get up and walk out the door as soon as the invitation starts. But I don't think that's the response that God's calling you to. It could be that you stay right in your seat and you pray. You're praying for someone else. Maybe you have a friend, someone in this room, someone not in this room that you know doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And today, you just need to be on your knees for that person. But every one of us have a response today. So I invite you, as the music plays, you respond. However that looks, however God calls you. We have pastors up here that would be more than willing to answer questions, to talk with you, to pray with you. We want people to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I pray today is that day for you. I'm going to pray. People of the earth is going to lead us in worship, and you come and respond as God is calling. Let's pray. God, it is a humbling thing to come and preach your word, and I'm so grateful that you have given me this opportunity, the privilege of being able to proclaim the gospel. I pray that you have been heard clearly this morning, that the call to come follow you has been heard clearly this morning, and that hearts right now in this place are moving and saying, I need to say yes. I've been hesitating. I've been waiting for far too long. And today is the day that my yes is on the table. I'm willing to go. I'm willing, whatever the cost is, my allegiance is in you. I'm willing to say yes. Would you move only as you can move? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.